Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
Amen. Right, we're going to be in Hebrews, mostly chapter 7, but I want to read the last two verses there in Hebrews chapter 6. But let's start in Hebrews 6, verse 19. The title of the message today is In the Order of Melchizedek. And we'll explain a little bit of that and what it means here in just a moment. And then after the message, I'll have a brief message. And after the message, then we'll take of the Lord's Supper. Let's begin reading in verse 19, Hebrews chapter 6. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner, it's a key word by the way, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, chapter 7, I want to read the first three verses and then let's skip to verse 13. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness, that's what the name Melchizedek means, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. By the way, that word like is important as well in verse 3, but made like, or similar, or in resemblance, to the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now flip over to verse 13. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. That's the tribe of Judah. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, and this is a quote from Psalms 110:4, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests with an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We've seen that several times. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. And there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. That's because they were people just like us. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So powerful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ coming to this earth, being born, identifying with man, dying on the cross for our sins, resurrecting from the grave to give us that life, and then remaining our high priest for all of eternity, always making intercession for us, always praying for us and standing in the gap for us before the Father. And Lord Jesus, we give you the glory and the honor for what you do for us that we so don't that we don't deserve. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wish I had about 2 or 3 hours to go over Melchizedek, but I don't. And so what we're going to learn is a few things about him that you're going to be amazed at how the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in the order of Melchizedek, so that he could show us what eternity and a priesthood looks like forever and ever and ever. So look with me real quick, because there's something I want you to see. But look at the first three verses of chapter 7. And the first thing on your outline is this. He has no recorded beginning or ending. Now, that's confused a lot of people, and it's easy to get confused by that. Meaning, it means that he didn't have a recorded beginning or ending. And we first read about him in Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis 14, where we first see his name, he is Abram, who is not even called Abraham yet. Remember, God spoke to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. And when we get to Genesis chapter 14, Abram gathers 318 of his mighty men trained in his own house. And he heads off to take Lot, his nephew, back to rescue him and his family. They've been taken as captives. And so he goes and he has this mighty victory. And I mean, he defeats several kings in this battle. And he comes back, and when he comes back, here he is bringing all the spoil with him. Now, before I share any more about that story, put "to be continued" right there, and let's look at a parenthesis. Keep in mind that in our scene, in Genesis 14, Moses has not even been born yet. Keep in mind, there is no Levitical priesthood yet. Keep in mind, there is no tablets of stone. The Ten Commandments have not been given yet. Keep in mind, the priesthood that God outlined in Exodus 28, none of that has been outlined yet. It has not been given how to build the tabernacle. None of these things have taken place. But yet, Abram is coming back. There were still sacrifices taking place, though, in that day, in the day of Abram. In fact, you can look at the book of Job, and in the book of Job, remember, there were sacrifices taking place, but it wasn't according to the law. They didn't have all that outline yet that we have in Exodus. And so they were offering sacrifices. Why? Because the Lord himself taught them how to offer a sacrifice. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned, God took an innocent animal, killed an innocent animal, made tunics of skin to cover the guilt and the shame of sin. And that was the picture that something innocent must give of its life blood in order to cover the guilty. Then we see that again in Abel, as Abel bring a sacrifice of a burnt offering of meat of an animal that had to die. And then we see that in Job. Job sacrificed animals for his kids. Remember, he said, just in case one of them sins. And he made a sacrifice for all of them, meaning that something innocent had to perish in order to atone for something guilty. Okay, so that pattern is set, and God has called up a priest. But he's a priest, not under the law, not under the Levitical priesthood. And it's Melchizedek. And Melchizedek comes on the scene, and here he is walking towards Abram. And here comes Abram, which you know is Abraham. And here comes Abram with all the spoil, with Lot, with his family and all the others that were took captive. And he's had a great victory that God gave him. And he comes back, and he's coming into town. And as he comes into town, Melchizedek has heard about it and knew that he was going to be there. And you can't miss this. The offering that he brings is not the sacrifice of an animal. He brings to Abram bread and wine. Bread and wine. And Abram receives that. He blesses Abram. He's the priest of the Most High God, Genesis tells us in Genesis 14. And so he blesses Abram, and then Abram does something that is amazing. If you ever wonder, does the New Testament talk about tithe? Well, it really does right here in chapter 7 of Hebrews. Because guess what Abram did before the law, before there was even a law of tithing even. Abram gives 10% of all of his spoil to this priest. This priest said, the Bible said, had no beginning or ending. Now, it didn't mean that he was Jesus, that he was from everlasting, because there's only one Savior. There's only one Messiah. Now, this is not a theophany where God appears to man in Genesis 14 in the appearance of Melchizedek. I have a hard time saying that. I wish his name was easier to say. And he's not a Christophany. If it was a Christophany, you would see the language in the Old Testament in Genesis give credit to that. But we don't have that. Let me tell you what he is. He is a type of Jesus. He is a type. Hebrews 7:15, and it tells us he was like. It was a resemblance. He is a type of Jesus. So look at chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, or Abram in Genesis, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. In other words, he was higher than Abram, to whom also Abram gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem. Now, in your outline, Melchizedek has no recorded beginning or ending. He was symbolic of Christ, our eternal priest. He symbolized. He was a type. Having no beginning or ending is the speaking of, there's no record of his beginning or ending. You couldn't find it. You say, why is that important? Why did the Hebrew writer write this? Here's why. When you're in the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is one of the most fascinating books in all of the Bible. When you're in the book of Hebrews, imagine the law and the ceremonies behind, like this great big tapestry of the law. And all the things, the ceremonies, the feasts, the rituals, and all the things, what the priest wore, everything you see pointed to Jesus. And so what's happened is, the writer of Hebrews is speaking to these new Jewish Christians. Some have been a Christian for a while, but they're Jewish Christians. They've been raised up where granddaddy and grandpa and my great-grandparents, and they had to operate under the law, under the sacrificial system. So they get saved, and they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They see the evidence that he's the Son of God. But then they start sinning again because the old nature sometimes wakes up with you the next morning. And so they sin. And when they sin, they think, uh-oh. I don't know if they used the word uh-oh back then or not. It's an easy one for me. But they go, uh-oh, we've messed up. And how can Jesus keep forgiving us? He forgave us the first time, but how can he keep forgiving us? Because he was not born under the tribe of Levi. So how can he be a high priest if he didn't come from the tribe of Levi? Because to be a high priest, you had to prove a record of your genealogy that you could trace it back all the way to Levi, all the way back there in Exodus, that you could trace it back. And he's saying Jesus, his lineage, of course he's virgin born, Jesus' lineage through his earthly mother and his father, even though he is virgin born, traces back to the tribe of Judah. And so what the writer of Hebrews is doing, because a lot of these Jewish Christians are babies in their faith. They're not on meat, they are on milk. They just knew the first principles. And instead of growing in their faith and searching the scriptures and looking at the law that was right before them and seeing it as a tutor of their faith to lead them to Jesus Christ, they're wanting to go back under the law again and worship Christ at the same time. So they're saying, well, we've sinned again. He saved us the first time. He forgave us, but I've sinned again, and I got to come back, and I got to present a sacrifice under the altar the same way it was for years and years and years and get back under that system of atonement. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, nah, big mistake, because you've missed something. You're looking at Jesus as high priest as if he had to come in the order of Levi under the law. But he came to fulfill the law, and he came from a greater order, an order of Melchizedek. And that order is different. We don't have a recorded lineage for this guy in Genesis 14. We don't have it. We can't find his beginning, and we can't find his ending. And Jesus is the same way. You go try to find a recorded beginning for Jesus. He's from everlasting. He is the Word that became flesh. Go and try to find a recorded ending. You'll never find, except for an earthly death at the cross as he atones for our sins as the prophet, priest, and king on the cross. And Jesus atones for our sins, but then he rises from the grave 3 days later, and he lives for all of eternity. by the power, the Bible says, of an endless life. You say, how does that connect? Let's look at the name of what, and that's your second point on your outline. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Look at verse 2. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated. Now, the antecedent that you look for is to whom? Well, who's the whom? That's the priest of Genesis 14, Melchizedek. And he's saying his name. He gives us some information here. A tenth part of all, first being translated, king of righteousness. That's what his name means. Now, don't miss this because it's important. You ought to underline that in verse 2 if you mark in your Bible. King of righteousness. And then also, king of Salem. Salem means king of peace. We get shalom, peace. Now, it's on your outline. His name means king of righteousness. King of Salem means king of peace. Jesus is our king of righteousness and our king of peace. You see, when you give your heart to Jesus Christ, he bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. And when he gave his life on the cross, he was righteous. He was innocent. He bore our sins, but he never sinned. He took our penalty in his innocence, just as an animal in their innocence. And so whenever Jesus died on the cross, he was fulfilling what he did at the Lord's Supper prior to his death on the cross, when at the Lord's Supper he offered a new covenant, a new and a living way, that where he's the forerunner. Not would he just go by himself on behalf of the people behind the veil, but he's saying, I'm going to open the veil so that I can go in there first, forerunner. That's why that word's so important in 620, where the forerunner has entered for us. He didn't go in there just on behalf of us. He went in there for us. So that the rest of the world that puts their faith in Jesus Christ under his blood can run through the veil into the Holy of Holies. And that's what you and I can do. Now here's why this is so important. He's king of righteousness, king of peace. Jesus is the priest that lives forever and intercedes forever. And your third point on the outline is this. As intercessor, that's a prayer warrior, that's somebody standing in the gap for you. As intercessor, the high priest carried, and I want you to see this, on his shoulders the names of the 12 tribes. And in his heart, that's B, or on his breastplate, the 12 stones with the names of the 12 tribes. Frankie, I think I have Kevin, I think I have a picture there. Okay, look at the picture on the screen. And while you're looking at it, I'm going to flip over to Exodus 28. Pay attention to what's on his shoulders and over his heart. See the chain going up to that piece on his shoulders? That's a solid gold. That's a gold piece holding the stone. Exodus chapter 28 says this, verse 9. I want to look at his shoulders and show you what Jesus is doing for you today, right now. Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. That'd be the sons of Jacob, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph had 12 sons. Or there was 12 sons of Jacob, I mean. And Joseph was one of them. Verse 10, six of their names on one stone. So on one stone on the shoulder, it had six of their names of the 12 kids. And on the other stone on the other shoulder, the other six. Six of their names on one stone and six names on the other stone in order of their birth with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. In other words, it's got to be written tiny and it's got to be done skillfully. You shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold. That's that base that it sets in on his shoulder. The engravings are actually in the stone that's in that base. And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. Now that's the shoulders. But if you look at Exodus chapter 28, verse 30, now look at the breastplate. See that part where the 12 stones are? And now there's something that you can't see on that breastplate. But inside that breastplate is the Urim and Thummim. And the names of each tribe would be either over or under each one of the stones. Now, so there are 12 tribes on his shoulders, 12 tribes over his heart. Now listen to chapter 28, verse 30. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart. You hear that? And they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. Now, this priest that you see in this picture was a sinner just like you and I. He was human like we are. So he would have to atone for himself and for the people to go in and make an atonement for the people. Here's what's interesting. This priest that you see in the picture, he couldn't be Christ. Melchizedek, way back before any of the Levitical priesthood, he was not Christ, but he typified Christ. Why he has all this stuff on him, I wish I had time to go over all the different meanings of everything he's wearing. The reason he's wearing all of these things that symbolize something is he could not be Christ bringing a once and for all atonement for the people, so he had to wear Christ. So he put on Christ, and he put on the robes and all the symbols so that when he went in there, he was pointing to a time way down the road away from where he was then. He was pointing into the future when Jesus would come and go through that veil and he would actually bring forgiveness of sins. And so the tabernacle that was built and all the different colors and the veil and the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant and the showbread, the table of showbread and the candelabras that are mounted up in above, all of those were pictures to show us the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And now let me tell you what Jesus has done, and think about this before we go into the Lord's Supper. Here's Jesus. He's got the tribes and the names of Israel on his shoulders. The Bible tells us the government would be upon his shoulders. Here's Jesus. He's got the omnipotent power. That man had no omnipotent power. Jesus comes to the cross. He becomes the Lamb and he dies for our sins. And by his omnipotent power that the Father had given him, he said, I have the power to lay it down and to raise it up again. Talking about his life. The omnipotent power. He takes the names of Bruce Rudd, Teresa Rudd. He takes all the names of everybody born, and it's mounted up on his shoulders. And he walks up to the cross, and over his heart is the breastplate of his love and judgment and his will. It's all there. And Jesus Christ comes to the cross, and he has all these names on his shoulders, the strength, the power, the omnipotence of his might. And he says, but it's more than that. Not only do I have the power to save to the uttermost, he says, but I have the love to make it work. Amen. And Jesus goes to the cross and he loves those he died for. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who believe him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why? Because we're over his heart. Now here's the key. Jesus never takes off the breastplate. Jesus doesn't have to go to bed at night and take off the names and the power on his shoulders because he's resurrected, he's glorified, and he's mighty God. And so when you look, and here's Melchizedek back there in Genesis 14, he walks out with an offering of bread and of wine. He was symbolizing that one day Jesus Christ is going to come and give his body as the broken bread, the split veil, the rent veil, and we will feed upon the bread of life for all of eternity, Jesus Christ. And he's saying, there's going to be a blood that's coming one of these days, Abram. You don't understand it right now, but it's going to come through your lineage. It's going to come through the tribe of Judah. And there's going to be something that's going to happen that it's going to supersede all animal blood that's ever been given, because it can't save a single person from their sin. And there's going to be some blood coming, and this wine represents it. And it starts in this covenant. You know what happens in Genesis 15:6? He meets him on the road there in chapter 14. When you get to 15:6, you see Abram get saved. He believed in the Lord, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. There's the priest. There's the bread and wine. Nobody gets saved apart from it. Nobody gets saved apart from Jesus, the high priest. Nobody gets saved apart from the sacrifice of his own blood at the cross. Nobody gets saved unless the priest can live for all of eternity without end. Jesus lives for all eternity without end. And right now in heaven, here's what's happening. You see, the communion, when we take of the cup, it represents and is a memorial to his blood, the atonement. We can think of this as ritual. We can get to where we do this so often we forget the importance of it. But let me tell you what's happening in heaven for you and me today. Every time we sin, here's what's happening in heaven. Because he has to save eternally, because he lives eternally, and his sacrifice was eternal. And so here's Jesus in heaven. He still has your name inscribed in the stones on his shoulder. He still has your name over his heart. And Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father for you and I, making intercession for the saints. He is our advocate. And when we sin, here's what happens. We may not even recognize it, but he does. Satan comes and accuses the brethren and says, judge them, judge them. They just sinned. Bruce Rudd just sinned, judging. And Jesus walks up with the fresh cup of wine, the fresh cup of blood. And he says, he's been covered by my blood once and for all of eternity. The blood has covered it. But then the Holy Spirit comes and convicts me of that sin to get me back in fellowship so that I'm walking with him. The same blood that cleanses me from sin also is the same blood that reestablishes my fellowship. It's powerful. And so then we get to a place and we need help in our life. And we're crying out to God. And he empathizes with those who are being tempted and who are suffering and who are going through crises and trials. And he's got us over his heart, not just on his shoulders, to keep us saved and to keep atoning as a priest that lives forever. But he's got us over his heart. And so being over his heart, he says, I love you and I love you and I love you, and I have a purpose for your life. Not just to save you, not just to make you ready for heaven. I want to sanctify you, and I've given you my word, and thy word is truth. Amen. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. He says, you get this word and you get that word and you eat it like bread. So you got to swallow it. And he says, eat the bread of my word, swallow the bread of my word. Know that I'm interceding on behalf of you. Let me sanctify you so that you live out in your life the expression. You walk worthy of Jesus Christ. You live out the expression of what it means to be born again and saved. Isn't that wonderful? That's what we have in the high priest, Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And after we pray, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And we don't have closed communion here. We believe that this has been given to the born-again, blood-bought church. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, absolutely, you are welcome to take of the Lord's Supper. It's his command, not our command. But I pray that you prepare your heart for what you're about to do. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our high priest. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we take of the cup and the bread, it's symbolic. It's just a type. It's just symbolic. It's a memorial. But Lord, we pray as we take it that we'll be reminded that in heaven, for us right now, the blood is not symbolic. It's real. It's eternal. It's been presented, and it's still effective. The blood never loses its power. And God, we thank you for your bread, for giving your life for our sins, for allowing your body, your innocent body, to be broken so that we can have life. We thank you that you are an anchor that has gone in behind the veil, and that our lives are attached to you. Despite how wicked and how crazy things can get in the world, we are anchored to a hope behind the veil. And his name is Jesus, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.